Well, we didn't expect the year to start this way, right? We all thought that Chinese New Year is going to be great, and yesterday was Chap Go Mei. I don't think anybody was thinking of Chap Go Mei at all. Everybody was thinking whether we have enough stock of masks and keeping watch of the number of people being added on to the infected list and what profession where they have gotten the virus, and we try to be as wise as possible to stay away from those places. Church has taken necessary responsible steps. All session meetings, BOE meetings are canceled. All Sunday school meetings are canceled. All prayer meetings and Bible studies are canceled. All fellowship group meetings are canceled for the time being. So please take note. We will restrain visiting people in hospital unless absolutely necessary. We don't want to, in a way, add on to the already existing situation. Some of us, our health are not. We may look good on the outside, but the inside is quite fairly badly damaged. And we are trying to, you know, people like diabetics, I have an issue with strong immunity. So please understand if there is some issues about visiting you or ministering you at close range, give us that space, but we will keep in touch with you. We will uphold you in prayer. Even though prayer meetings has been canceled, it doesn't mean there is no time for prayer. Please, all of us should pray for our country, right? It is not that it's happening somewhere else. It is happening here. Your children going to school still. There are a whole lot more people. So you go to market, there are a lot of people, you know, and people wear masks, we're scared. Don't wear masks, don't know. So, you know, everybody not sure. A rampage over toilet papers and all that is unbelievable. I do not know how toilet paper helps to keep the virus. It doesn't make any common sense at all to me. But even the nearest mall that we have, the shop, is all ransacked like as if there's going to be a war tomorrow. Stay calm. Trust the leaders. I think they know what they're doing. We as Christians, we want to exercise. We want to follow closely to the national guidance in this time. We should be wiser people than the people out there, right? Let's not add on to it, okay? So we have taken steps that you come into any such gatherings, temperatures will be taken. If you are not well, you may be well morning, but on the way in the bus, you're not well, please go home. All right? We will not. It will not affect your membership. Please go home and rest at home. All right? So we expect a little drop in the attendance. So may the Lord keep us well, and we look to God in prayer. Interestingly, Reverend Ong has assigned me this period of time on suffering. So, and he has given me 42 chapters. That itself to me is a suffering. And I'm afraid you're going to suffer with me as well, all right? Job, the problem of suffering, all right? Sorry, it's not his fault. I haven't turned it on. All right, never mind. Job, the problem of suffering. There's something supposed to be superimposed over that, but it's missing. Let's get started. Since it's 42 chapters, I'm going to touch here and there, and the rest, some of you are already on the reading schedule, so you would be following. This morning, assigned a passage entitled Suffering and God's Presence. This is a conflicting issue. When we are suffering, we're not sure if God is present with us. If God is present with us, why are we suffering? So sometimes these two things don't sit very well. Suffering is what we dread the most. In such time, God's presence is what we desire most and doubt as well. The key component of suffering is pain. The key component of suffering is pain. In such tough times, many questions arise in our hearts, right? Questions like, why is there suffering? Why do we even need to suffer? Why is there suffering? Why evil befalls on the innocent? It falls on the wicked, fine, they deserve it. But why on the innocent? Why like a man like Job, where chapter 1 describes him as an outstanding person, We cannot even imagine coming anywhere close to him. He's a businessman. He's a prosperous businessman, all right? And yet he has such an outstanding, assessment given by God and given by the writer of what this man is all about. Why evil befalls on the innocent? If there is a God, why isn't he effective in dealing with it? Right? Why isn't God just stopping it? Right now, there could be many evils going on. Human trafficking right this moment is going on. Drug trafficking is going on. A killing somewhere is going on. Abortion is going on. And people are into atrocities for political reasons or for their own, agenda. It could be religious agenda. It could be social agenda. It could be a political agenda. People are right this moment crafting and planning to execute somebody who is going to blow up a place maybe. All these things are going. If God is able to see all these things in real time, why is he not effectively dealing with it? Why is he allowing it? When September 11 happened, when the building came down, that was the biggest question. I was in the U.S. at the time. I was doing my master's program. I was in the class when the building came down. And the talk was then in all the papers and everything is, where is God? But the rebuttal to that question was, you have thrown God out long time ago. Now you are in trouble. You're looking for God. That was the rebuttal that some of those papers where they were calling, where is God? If there is a God, why is September 11 happened? Why is this innocent lives lost? Why these terrible people have come in and caused this atrocity in a peaceful country and demolished our national monument? The Twin City, you know, the Twin Towers, I think they replaced it with something else, but it will never be the same. Is God powerless or careless? Sometimes amongst us, somebody will fall sick, and then people come together and we pray, and we trust God, and we do fasting, we do quite a number of other things, but yet the person dies. Is our prayer not strong enough, or are we missing out something? Or are we weak in our faith? Or is there something wrong with us? Sometimes we analyze those ways, right? And you and I know in our experience, pastors have gone to the, you know, I tell you this one thing. There was a time somebody was in hospital and the person had a heart attack and he was all piped up, tubed up into the machine. His heart need to rest. And the wife was standing outside and I went to the wife and I said, don't worry, God will take care of it. We all are praying. He will be well. He will walk out of this hospital, and you're going to be all fine. That's ever words like that spoken in my life, ever, ever, ever again. The next day he died. And I was very afraid to go and visit that widow. All right? So why? Why? What happened? Is God powerless? Are we careless? Are we not following a set of formula? Why? Why isn't our desired things happen? Has God left us to fend for ourselves in this world? So these are difficult questions. I don't think I can answer all the questions. I don't think everyone can come to a conclusion to it. And that's my point. My cardinal point in this sermon is we cannot always have an answer to suffering. Don't ever try to deduce. I'm going to conjure some possibilities, but I am saying you cannot absolutely put your finger on something. This is why I am suffering. This may be the reason why you're suffering, but you may not exactly know why you are suffering. When the September 11 happened, all the thousands and thousands of lives that was lost, how many Christians were there? How many fine Christians were there? How many good citizens were there? Yeah, there were also bad fellas, there were also gamblers, there were also people who frequent what you call casinos and live a loose life. Yeah, they perished. What about those people who live a careful life, very serious about their family, very serious about their commitment to their country, very serious about their commitment to the Lord? Those people also died. I was there in this recent trip. I wanted to visit that place. I walked through the whole place. And you have to pay to go in and you see all the watches, the shoes, the clothes, the sound, the whole thing replayed all over again in 2003. All right, sorry, 2001. I was watching that. I went through that.
How many innocent people died? Do we have an answer? Oh, you didn't attend prayer meeting, that's why you died. Oh, you always come late to church, that's why you got the flu. Is it possible? I tell you, don't do that. Don't do that. You're not God, I am not God. Nobody should try to be God. If you miss everything in this sermon, I want to drive this home. Okay? There are 3 points that we will look today. One, the experience of sufferings. Two, the explanations for suffering. Three, the edification from suffering. Okay? Are we very clear? The experience. Suffering is something you and I will definitely go through. It doesn't matter what you are, who you are, where you, what kind of level you are, what status, what wealth. Please, we will experience, and many of us have lived long enough here, and you have experienced all kinds of sufferings. The thing is, we want to know why. The explanation. There are at least 3 possible explanations, and I'm going to touch on that as well, based on the discussions that we have in the book of Job. Then what is the purpose of suffering? Now, God is a God of purpose. Nothing happens in our life without a purpose. Why God allows it? Right? What is the purpose of putting Job through? One moment he is so rich, chapter 1, we just drool at his wealth and amazed at his spiritual status. And how can a rich man, Jesus said, a rich man is to come to the kingdom of God is like going through the eye of the needle, because he is himself a demigod. And here is a guy who's the richest of the Far East. He got all the stocks and golds and silvers and hundreds of fellows working for him. He has got 10 children. He lives as a big guy in his community. He's respected and all that. And so serious. This is before even the time when laws were given, temples were set up for general congregation. No. He is probably in the time of Abraham. The place that he came from in the later part of the book you read, he came from Uz, the same place where Abraham came from. And that place is a very fine place. It has a great library, great facilities. And Abraham left everything of those things and went into the wilderness. And right there in that prosperous city, Job was a prosperous man. So let us look at the first thing, and that is the experience of suffering. Job lived in the time of the patriarchs, before the time of the Mosaic law and the temple. He lived in Uz. The Job's home was all walled. Chapter 29 tells you, verses 7 and 8. The city was in the land of Uz in northern Arabia today, adjacent to Midian, where Moses lived 40 years. In Exodus 2, verses 5 says that. What about his character? He's a perfect and upright man, shunned all evil. Verse 1 tells you that. Maybe we read verses 1 to 6, all right? Just look at the chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Anybody came from that kind of family size? 7 sons, 3 daughters. In those days, it's not uncommon to have 10 children in a family, right? Verse 3, his substance was 7,000 sheep. Okay, in those days, wealth is measured by livestock. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He's a very prominent person. If today he's on the newspaper, he would be constantly featuring on business news, Forbes magazine, and all those papers that talks about finances. And his sons went and feasted in their house, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone, about that, Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. That means he probably offered 10 times 10 offerings at least for all these 10 children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. Even he did not say they sinned. He said he possibly would have sinned. They had wine. They had a lot of drinks, you know, and plenty of food. And cursed God. Not exactly cursed, but he may be, you know, very irreverent towards God. In their hearts, thus did Job continually, all right? And now there was a day when the sons of God came, and then there is the account where Satan comes into the presence of God. There's another completely different dimension if you enter in. And here, there is this conversation is going on. Is this a one-time thing? Is it a thing that always happens? Is it a thing that happens and we suffer? We don't know. It's too limited a portion to make big deduction out of it. But Bible says there was a meeting like that, right? And out of that, suddenly disaster came. We see the Serbians stole the oxen and donkeys and killed the workers. Bolts of lightning struck the sheep, and shepherds were fried them to crisp. Chaldeans came in, three groups, raided the camels and killed the riders. Tornadoes swept through from the desert and struck the household, and it collapsed, and all his children died. It almost looked like one after the other, or one day after the other, or one couple of days after the other, but it's a continuous thing. In Tamil, there is a saying, the leg that is hurt hurts again, the family that is broken breaks again. All right? Have you ever noticed the tongue that you bite, right, is hurting, and you try to be very careful, then you bite again. It is also the lips, isn't it? And the leg also. So that's the idea. It is the same thing. When sometimes people say when bad times come, it comes all together, you know. And you're almost overwhelmed by such bad times. And you have experienced that in your life too. But this is way over the top. Way over the top. It is like very deliberately designed disaster. And what is happening here is a trial, is a test. What is going on between God and Satan? God said, have you ever thought of my man, Job? He's amazing. And Satan says he went through and fro and, you know, he was very busy. But he said, have you noted my servant Job? And he said, oh, well, you know, I know you're very impressed with him. But if I were to bring disaster in his life, he will be a completely different creature. And that's what's happened to all of us all the time. When we go into times of suffering, we completely become a different creature. We look at God differently. We look at him as a very unkind person. Uncaring person, a distant person who has stopped blessing, giving you what you want. We sometimes like a spoiled bread, you know what I'm trying to say? It's like a rich kid's spoiled bread, you know? Always we want his blessing. Give me more blessing. Give me more comfort. Give me more success. Give me more prosperity. And while all that happens, then you are a good God, and I will give you, and I will serve you, and I will love you, and I will pledge about you, pledge to witness about you to everybody else. Now, we must move away from this. Ephesians tells us very clearly that God has blessed us already. He is not blessing us portion by portion. He has already blessed us. He has already given to us. Just like he already made a place for you in heaven. There is no doubt about it. The date is fixed for us to go and the time for us to check in is already there. God has already blessed us with eternal things. He will never shortchange us on temporal things. We always focus on temporal things because only temporal things we can feel, we can experience. The things that are eternal, yet to come, non-relevant. If I read through the Bible, my employer is not going to give me an increment. It's non-relevant. It is not immediately there is a dividend out of it in this physical world. That is almost like that is sacred, this is secular, you know. To do things, to get things out of the secular world, you need to operate by a different template. You want spiritual blessing, then you do spiritual things, like you participate in the ministry, you sing choir, you give money, you go here and go there, you go missions. These are spiritual things. When you do these spiritual things, God will bless you. And then when you come to the secular thing, you must know how to operate in the secular world. And then, that's not how Job operated. In the middle of the book, he will explain how he carried himself
He was very, very serious about his faith. He cared for the widow, he gave to the weak, you know, to the poor, and he cared for the fatherless. He followed everything that Moses' law, even before it came, he was following that. He was a generous man, he was a kind man, he's a good man. And yet upon him, such disaster comes. Job was totally devastated, utterly demolished, entirely distraught. Catastrophic loss. Physical loss, material loss, relational loss, social loss, communal loss. In verse 20 of chapter 1, he says, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. He doesn't have any more strength even to hold himself up. I mean, this is completely unusual. We do have troubles, but we will have trouble only in one area. Maybe you don't have a job, but your health is okay, family is okay, there is a bank balance and all that. You know, you cannot be everything collapsing all at the same time. How would you ever get up again? The experience of suffering, it's not something we want. We fall into suffering by our own doings, like misjudgment, callous assessment, defiance, or others do things to us that are not good and not favorable, and that hurts us, and suffering comes to us. Or being a citizen in this fallen world, physical health, like what we are concerned about right now, tragedy, disasters, climatical changes, political upheaval, social unrest, one way or the other, comes to us and brings losses to us, hurts us, injures us, upsets our pattern of life, and shakes off, you know, it kind of quakes our comfort. And we are not stable, and we become very unhappy in moments like that. What usually happens is that we will suffer pain and sorrow because of certain things have gone missing in our lives. The shortest way to say about Job is in Psalm 1 verses 1 to 3. It says, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth not in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. But he meditates upon God's word day and night. And then he says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatsoever he doeth, he prospereth. Right? I know that's a very nice businessman's phrase. Whatsoever you do, prosper. But you must first follow verse 1, verse 2, before you can realize verse 3. Don't just look at this one. This is not the Jabez prayer you hang upside down. One of these days I must preach on Jabez prayer. It's nothing like what it has been made out to sound, okay? Actually, Jabez is a real poor guy. And out of his lamentation comes that prayer. Right, it's out of his lamentation, not out of greed. But a lot of people take his Jabez prayer and put it up in the office and all that. Even in my office in those days, they say, hey, put Jabez prayer so our office become bigger. Our orders will come, you know, the order list will be longer and all the thing. But nothing like that happened anyway. That's only for Jabez, by the way. Right? If the Red Sea opens for Moses, it's only for Moses. You can go and try any of our seas. Nothing will open. Singapore River, try first that one. See the sea open. Second point, the explanation, all right? The explanation for sufferings. One of the most frustrating things in suffering is we don't have an answer to what is going on. We conjure all kinds of reasons, plus others who come along at more complexity and confusion. These are the three friends that came along, okay, they didn't offer very much help, but they add more confusion and brought more pain. In fact, they were more painful than the pain Job is already experiencing. And this is what's circulating a lot of times in the world out there, and it gets into us also. We were brought up in that same system. Nothing happens by chance. For every cause, there is an effect, and for every effect, there is a cause. All right? Another universal word in circulation is the word karma. People do good will experience good. And people who do bad will experience bad. Okay, now listen up. When bad things happen to bad people, we are fine. When good things happen to bad people, we can tahan. Good things happen to good people, we rejoice. Bad things happen to good people, we frown. How come? And then we generate a lot of explanations. Because the explanations were needed because there is no connection. Good people, how come, can suffer? Cannot. You know, my mother used to say in the 60s that the big C disease comes to only bad people. In the 60s, that what was the circulation, you know, at least in my community, the big C only come to bad people. Good people won't have good, the big C. Like now they say, coronavirus will not affect Indian and Malay. I don't think I want to take my chances on that. I mean, I don't know who generating this, but at least the Indian curry shops are all making good business now. All right? But that's what has been said. SARS, I escaped. Many Indians escape as well. But my mother died of respiratory problem. So don't export these kind of things. Huh? These are considered fake news, okay? No Galilean should be found exporting fake news. Please. If you want to sell something, just sell for his goodness, but don't say if you take this, then you will be spared. All my life I've been taking turmeric, but I'm still diabetic. So is moringa, you know. There are some things I don't know how to explain. But let us, if you need to take, take. If you need to eat anything that you think it will help, please take. But I cannot promise you that if you take this, means you'll be safe, right? These people, many have perished when they were very observant about this and that, still they died, right? Many want to go to heaven, but not many want to die, right? That's true. That's true. There's a book that says that. All I have ever said this to you. All want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. So what is the biblical view? We cannot always understand why suffering happens in this life. Okay? We cannot always understand why suffering happens in this life. Why a baby must die? The child that was born, I think the youngest, what, 6 months something? Why? How many infants die? Why innocent people catch terrible diseases and die? How do you explain that? There is always no explanation. Chapters 4 to 25, Job's three friends' main point is this. Sufferings are a consequence of sin, and blessings and prosperity are the outcome of righteousness. All right? And this is how they explain. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, that's what they're arguing, you know? Cause and effect, karma idea, ideology. Remember now, they are telling Job, this guy, whoever perished being innocent, if you want the modulation, it should go that way. Or, where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God, they perish, and by the breath of his anger, they are consumed. So the point is, if you are going through suffering, that means you offended God. So what the three friends, one way or the other, in the almost a huge chunk of chapters 4 to 25 onwards, they all take turn, and then Job will interact, you know, it's a discourse there. And in that interaction, this is the bottom line. They are coming from different angles to tell him, Job, come on, rise up. Know what is the problem. You must have done
something great. That's why chapter 22, verse 5, is not your wickedness great? Are not your sin endless? But he can't see that. He said, how could that be? I am very careful. I mean, I don't deliberately measure up to this at all. So, but they are saying, this is why. Sometimes Christians have this problem. Every one of us will have this problem. You know, when I had diabetes, my sister said this to me. You know, brother, when she comes from another church that, you know, they speak in tongues and all that. Okay. So she comes from that church and she tells me, my younger sister, youngest, it is the sin of our forefathers. But if you were to confess, and it can be cut off here. That's what she said. She said, these are passed down from generation to generation because of the sin of our forefathers. So if we confess, and it can be cut off, it will be discontinued, your children will not have it. This is the idea. I don't know whether I can subscribe to that. Right? I am not sinless. Why must it be my forefathers? Right? If every time we offend God, we must go through suffering, there will be no peace, no happiness, no moments of joy in our lives. Because daily, every moment, we have committed sin. That's why daily we confess. Every time we start to pray to God, we always confess our sins because we're coming before a holy God and we know we are people of unclean lips, as Isaiah says. And if every sin needs to be visited with certain ramifications, then you will have no time to smile. Then what happened to the atonement? What happened to God's grace? What happened to God's mercies? And he should jolly well know when he set his heart upon us, he knew who we are, and he knew. In Romans 5:8, he said, I set my heart upon you while you were sinners. And if he is a God who knows the end from the beginning, he knows how we will progress on even in our faith. He's not surprised. But sometimes we imagine that it is the sin that has brought about this problems. We'll talk about it a little later, all right? We are not done with that. Job is suffering because he has done something greatly wrong. Solution is what? They are saying, repent of your wrongdoing and God will bless you. All right? Look at what Job said. Job said, is that really true? Is that really true? That because of my wickedness I'm suffering? Job said, why do the wicked live on, growing old, increasing in power? They see their children established around them. Their offsprings become before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calf and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. That means so many children in a family. Their little ones dance about. They spend their years in prosperity and go down in grave in peace. So Job said, okay, is that true? Is that what you're trying to tell me? Now you explain to me, what do I do with this one? Shouldn't they be like what I am? Okay, I am wicked. All right, fine, I take it. You should read the whole chapter of that one, 21. He argues on that reason. All right, why? Why is this not happening? Look at what Psalm 73 verses 12 to 17 says. Even the psalmist says, this is what the wicked are like. Always free from care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. This is how this is how Job feels. And have their hand and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood the final destiny. Job is saying, when you go by the account of the world, things that you can see for yourself, it doesn't support your case. We are looking at a believer, and the believer also see that is not always the case.
We have observed this in our lives. I have somebody come to me one day and said, even amongst believers, there are people who don't serve, don't do anything in the church, but their lives are better, they are trouble-free almost, they are getting prosperous and all that. And I serve the Lord like crazy, and look at my life. I have so much of trouble. Pastor, can you please explain to me why is it like that? Lama. That's tough, you know. I say, I don't know. I don't know. One thing I know, in this life we will have trouble. But we are supposed to work, serve, love, and show and exercise our faith amidst all these challenges. Take up the cross and follow me. Right? That's what exactly it was. The explanations for suffering. Job defended himself against the charges. In his defense, he actually overstated his righteousness. And in chapter 42, verses 1 to 6, he admitted, all right, this wrongdoing. He had done nothing wrong to deserve these sufferings. Yes, it is true that God brings rough times in our lives in order to bring us back to his fold, rekindle our fire for the Lord, and set us in proper order as God's children. God does discipline his children. Right? In Hebrews tells us very clearly, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by the father? Right? What is the father who doesn't discipline his children? God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Meaning, sufferings do come sometimes because of our sin, of our trouble, of our behavior, whatever. All right? There is this discipline process that do bring some sufferings in our lives. The point is, suffering is not always a direct consequence of sin. We are already suffering through various things like global warming, diseases, disasters, tragedies. We are already enduring that and living amongst all these things. So the first idea, first point of explanation why we have suffering, number one, is not always necessarily because of sin. There is a possibility because of sin as well, because God disciplines his children. Between these two, what is happening when, on what occasion, we don't know. We should not try to put that thought in the person's mind, but let the person work it out with the Lord. Secondly, I want to say under explanation, some form of suffering is inevitable living in an imperfect world, right? As you know very clearly, we are not insulated from suffering. Genesis account explains that life is not going to be easy. In Genesis, the genesis of suffering is found in Genesis chapter 3. Suffering was never the design of God, but the dividend of our disobedience to God's command. Adam and Eve disobeyed God and fell into sin in Genesis 3:6. The consequence is suffering. This is the beginning of all forms of suffering for men and women as well as the creation. What happened? What was the curse? The curse in 3:15, the enmity between the devil and humanity. Then the childbirth will come in pain. But chapter 3, verse 16, Adam will toil on cursed ground to earn his bread in sorrow, and the ground will be infested with thorns and thistles. In that whole episode, we also notice relational fractures. Fractures within the family, troubles between humans, mankind and creation, mankind and God. And as a result of all these components put together, we have every form of suffering that we are going through in this life. So you and I cannot be surprised that how come Christians are suffering. Christians will suffer. Not because they have to suffer, not because they have committed a sin,
not always because God is kind of put you on a discipline program, but you're living in a fallen world. You walk on a grass, it looks so green, you walk, suddenly you're cut in your foot because somebody has left a broken bottle there. And you suffer the pain. If you're a diabetic, you're in big trouble. You didn't put the broken glass there. That broken glass was not visible for you, but you walked on it, but somebody has left it there. That's not a good thing. It's a very naughty thing to do. Because of the fallen world that we live in, fallen people we are working with, we will have some of these repercussions coming upon us. We are not insulated. Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. The word trouble there, Jesus is trying to say that you will have tribulation, sorrow, and suffering. But he said, be of good cheer in John 16:33, because he has overcome it. In Psalm 34:19, he says, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. In Psalm 34, verse 19 tells us that. The third reason, what I feel a proper explanation for why we go through suffering is, sufferings are permitted by God for His glory. I know sometimes it's very difficult to understand. My infant child died. Stillbirth. What kind of glory is God going to get out of that tragedy, that sorrow, that pain? What kind of comfort would that be? How am I going to stand up and praise the Lord? My baby just born, which I carried for 10 months, is dead now. Will you say that? No, you won't say that. If you are a pastor at that moment, you're going to have a very difficult moment to explain why this thing happened. Pastor, did I sin against the Lord? Did I do something wrong? And a pastor can't tell, yes, it is. No, you cannot. You don't know. Don't try to. You were not sitting next to God when God willed for the child to go. But in the case of David, when his child was gone, it was very clear, it's an outcome of sin. Isn't it? Bathsheba and him. The child was gone. Infant. Born dead. But very clear. It's a dividend of sin. But not always the case. Not always the case. So how can God's glory be brought about? Firstly, I feel Job's sufferings. We have now an excellent example how God works in the life of Job. When we are going through suffering, you must understand, God is never absent from Job's life. God is completely present. We always imagine that we are in trouble because God is not present with us. Or we are not with God. There is no way you cannot be with God. God is always with you. You are always in the presence of God. David said, where can I run away from you? If I go to the furthest of the earth, you are there. I go to even down to hell, you are there. There is not a place you are not there. In other words, you are always in God's presence, whether you are flying in the plane or going on the cruise ship or driving on the road or sleeping in your home or in a foreign country or in your own house. God's presence envelops the entire universe. You're always in God's presence. So dismiss the idea that when you're going through suffering, God's presence is not with you. That is not possible. Theologically, impossible. God is present everywhere means you are always in God's presence. The disciples, John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. You can go back and read this. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? You see the idea? Sin means this fellow was born blind. That's the idea they have. And he was born blind. Jesus answered and said, right? Neither this man nor his parents sinned,
but the works of God should be revealed in him. Let's take a drug addict. He may have killed somebody. He may have brought huge misery in the family. He could be even of a Christian family. But when he becomes converted, before his conversion, everyone in the family wonder, why do I have a child like this? But after his conversion, he becomes an evangelist in the family. And God's name is glorified through his work in this man's life. I will explain to you shortly. Why not? Right away. All right? Look at what he says. 1 Timothy 1:16. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example for his great patience with even the worst sinner. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Amazing, yeah? It is. Your suffering, and through your suffering, through your passage of suffering, that you know you have not perhaps done anything wrong, that you become a testament as Job is for us today. And Job didn't know why even he went into the suffering. God never told him about it. But today his name, his book is here for us to read and understand and learn of it and gather huge treasures of comfort and strength to endure the sufferings in this world. So I must say, careful in making serious judgments like the following. Firstly, we don't know why one goes through suffering. You and I are not God. We are but human, imperfect, deeply flawed, and we could be giving a wrong prescription. We need to be careful how we explain to people what they are going through. By the way, note this one down. Job chapter 42, verses 7 to 9. God condemned the three friends' counsel. Very important. Chapter 42, verses 7 to 9, God condemned their counsel. Chapter 16, verse 2, Job called them a miserable comforters. All right? 16:2. Troubles are not always sin consequence. John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Now, let us go to the final one. The edification of suffering. What can we get through suffering? Walk through the valley of suffering brings about spiritual enrichment. We are strengthened in our faith and in our relationship in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a refining thing, all right? After all the discourse, God finally spoke. If you don't read well the entire book, please read chapter 38 to 41. All right? Chapter 38 to 41. Let me briefly tell you what God was telling Job. God finally shot back a barrage of rhetorical questions. Before that, let me ask you the questions that Job threw at God. Job chapter 10, verse 18. Why then did you bring me out of the womb? He's asking God. 10:18. In 25:4, he said, how then can a mortal be righteous before God? How can one born of woman be pure? Even if there is a sin in me, why are you taking these out on me? Who is innocent? 25:4. 14:14, he says, if someone dies, will they live again? Job himself is struggling. He's a man who walks with God, plus these three fellas coming around to give more confusion. There is one more guy that pops up his head in chapter 32. His name is Elihu, and that gentleman gave a slightly different angle. He
is not completely right, but he has a better approach. He is saying that God is refining Job. He's not necessarily punishing him. He is possibly refining him. And he told his three friends, you guys, shut up. I may be younger than all of you, but please let me tell you this. You are talking rubbish. He is about the only guy who came close to the point. All right? And in chapter 38 onwards, you hear God's word, God speaking to him. You want to hear God's voice? Read from that chapter. God says in verses 1 to 3, God rules over Job. 4 to 7, God rules over the earth. 8 to 11, he says, God rules over the sea. Who shuts the sea behind the doors? He put limits as to how much they can come in. Isn't that amazing? How much can the sea come in, and then he has to go back? He is questioning. Who rules the deep? Verses 16 to 18. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Who rules over the light? Verses 19 to 21. Who rules over the snow? Have you entered the storehouse of the snow? Verses 22 to 23. Who rules over the rain and the lightning? 24 to 28. Who God rules over the ice? From whose womb comes the ice? 29 to 30, he says. God rules over the planet, 31 to 33. God rules over the clouds. Can you raise your voice to the clouds? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? 34 to 38. God rules over the lions. Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions? In verse 41, who rules over the ravens? Who provides the ravens when its young cry out to God and wonder about the lack of food? And in chapter 39, verse 1, he says, God rules over the goat. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you know how precariously the mountain goats stand at the edge of the mountain? If they give birth in the wrong direction, the baby will fall and die. Who positions the female goat in such a way that the birth is not, goes through successfully and not get killed? Verse 4, he says, God rules over the doe. All right? 5 to 8, God rules over the donkey. God rules over the ox. 9 to 11, God rules over the ostrich. Have you seen the inhabiting habits of this bird? He's saying, do you notice how this bird behaves? How come the bird knows how to behave that way? You taught the bird? You thought about it? You're so good? You're so great? Huh? Who rules over the horses? Verses 19 to 25. Do you give the horses his strength or clothes to his neck with a flowing mane? Do you make a leap like a locust? Can you leap with the power of a locust? You can't. Who rules over the hawk? Verse 26. Who rules over the eagle? 27 to 30. Does the eagle soar at your command and build nets on high? Chapter 40. In this chapter, the overwhelmed Job admitted his tininess when standing in the presence of God. I recall the meditation of David. He said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou carest for him? Psalm 8 verse 4. God's picture perfectly portrays his creative work and governance over the planet, heavens and the animal kingdom. He moves further in his interrogation with devastating directness, issuing a direct challenge to Job. Is it possible for Job to correct God? Job charged God of wrongdoing, thus slandering God of his holy character. Let him who accuses God answer him. Job replied, I am unworthy. How can I answer you? He said, I put my hand over my mouth. He said, I spoke once, but I have no answer twice. God went on to question Job and ask him, to brace yourself like a man, I will question you and you answer me. The awesome voice confronted Job through the storm. God asked Job, who would be discrediting his justice? Condemn God. But God is the one who justifies himself. God asked him, does he have the arm of God? Arm represents God's strength. Next, God challenged Job to play the role of God and see if he is able to do a better job in running the universe. Can he deal with the rebellious, arrogant human population daily? The idea was to start with himself. To play the divinity role well, he has to judge the wicked where they stand with ferocious judgment.
This was to remind Job how he was unhappy with God for allowing the wicked to do well and go sloppy meeting out divine retribution. To make things clearer to Job, God drew his attention to a huge herbivorous beast, hippopotamus, elephants, and dinosaurs. He explained in detail how massive this beast was and powerfully it was built. There isn't a creature, including man, could capture or domesticate it. If that is a fact, equally the idea of doing the work of God ruling over the universe is impossible for man. In suffering, we learn of God. We become knowledgeable in the Word of God. We will become reflective and repenting in the light of God's Word. That is the edification we get. We are refined in our faith. The Lord is preparing us for something greater, just like in Joseph's life. But I want you to know something. Suffering is not going to work for you good if you are a fair-weather Christian. Job fell down, verse 20, chapter 1, if I'm not wrong, he says he fell down and worshipped God. But the wife is a fair-weather Christian. She said, you might as well curse God and die. Which type of Christian are you? A Christian that only wants blessing, success, prosperity, always favorable, great health, great wealth? What kind of Christian are you? When it is taken, you're gone. You're gone. You're nowhere to be found. Because you want a wealth God. Just like what we had before we became a Christian. A God dedicated for wealth and prosperity. We convert Jesus to be a wealth and prosperity God. Suffering is part and parcel of our life in this world, and we will go through it. God will be with us. He will strengthen us. Number two, first, we grow in the knowledge and understanding of God and ourselves. Number two, what is the other edification? Now we are able to comfort somebody else who go through the pain. Job is comforting us through his word, through his experience, through the lessons he learned. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all right, verses 3 to 4, it tells us that we are to comfort others by the same comfort we receive. And finally, may I say this. Not all sufferings will always end in huge blessings. You will get back 10 children, you will get back all your wealth, you'll get back a big house. I don't know whether it's the same wife. He didn't say whether it's the same wife. But he got back everything. But my friends, sometimes we die. We don't get discharged from the hospital. We don't recover. We die. The Bible says in Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead. But most importantly and definitely, God will one day remove all suffering once and for all. Amen. It will be done. Revelation 21:4. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the reminder from your word. Many of us have gone through all kinds of sufferings. And we know that we have managed through it all, not because we are strong or clever or we had all the facilities or medical advantages, but Lord, it's because of you. You willed that we should live so we have breath. One day, you may not will for us to continue, and we will gladly come home and to be with you forever. No more pain, no more sufferings, and we pray for our loved ones that all of us will have the same hope. Bless the church. Bless all of us. Grant us wisdom to walk wisely before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.